Boy, it feels good this morning to be here. Thank you for being here, whether this is your first time or whether this is your, I don't know, who's been coming the longest? Long time. But there's just some exciting things, not only the parade tomorrow. I hope some of us can walk with our children's ministry in the float and hand out things and let them see what a multi-generational church looks like right here in town. And we also later on this week have our annual conference. It's up in Traverse City, and there's seven delegates going, plus our pastors. So keep that in your prayers as well. And I also wanted to point out what's in your bulletin, because some people are curious where the giving goes. You know, we have many what they call restricted funds. That simply means it's given to a specific target. But what a lot of people don't know is what happens to the giving that goes to our general fund. And so that's what our stewardship ministry cell has taken it upon themselves to break that down for you and for you to see just the goodness and the good things that happen as a result of our just giving to the church in general versus to our specific targeted ministries. And we want to continue to encourage both. But stewardship is caring for our resources that don't actually belong to us. That's what a steward is. And we want to acknowledge God's goodness. I don't know if anybody else was up in the 5 o'clock hour, but I am on Sunday mornings always and sometimes else. And walking out my door, just the sunrise was such a yet one more version of a gift from God. You know, I have good days and I have bad days, and I have good seasons and bad seasons, and I don't know if anybody else's life kind of does this the way mine does lately, and it gets a little old sometimes. I thought working at a church was going to be so dull and boring. I don't know what I was thinking. But when it comes to me personally, that's... There, I realized I was simply running a lot in the last month, from hobby to hobby to hobby to hobby. I've got about 6 or 8 different hobbies that I like. Some include exercise. Some include gardening. I cleaned out my fish tank in my office that the little kids in our church love to come and visit. I, you know, was helping with the kids. I was doing different things, but I realized I was going from hobby to hobby to hobby, and I was just sort of skimming. And I wasn't spending time with God. And I'm the pastor. And I don't know if that's ever your case, but I realize that. And so what I've done now is I've got 3 short little books I'm reading 1 chapter of that are ministry related, but I'm also just soaking in reading through the Bible. And I'm in Deuteronomy right now. But it's just so good to take that time. Sometimes I'm falling apart, and sometimes I'm thinking, I've really got it going on. And as I look around, there's a lot of really good going on happening here. But then there's this question that's nagging at me. Going on for what? So I can have the best hosta garden? That people will admire it? The only reason I work on it is it's because it's in the front yard, not the back. For what? What do we work for? What do we earn for? What do we build around our lives for? Is it for peace and security? Or is it for something more? You know, God places this call on every human heart that there's got to be something more. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, writes in 1100 BC, he says, God has placed eternity in your heart. And in the mind, in the hearts of men and women. Eternity. Something about the God touch in our lives. Now, our church has summed up what that something more looks like, and it's actually our mission statement. To love God, to love people, to serve the world for Jesus Christ. We don't think God's just called us to be content in peace and security. But my question is, can you and I really live for God's greater purposes? Some people are still like, well, do they actually exist? And there's a lot out there on that. But you know, it's stressful enough to think about what you're doing, let alone what the message of your life is going to be. And I'm not just talking about the message of your life on Instagram. I'm talking at your funeral, or even more, in the lives of the people who come after you. What's your message going to be? We've been talking in this message series called The Handoff about this. We are part of a giant chain, a relay. And yes, Scripture says it. And I invite you to read this with me out loud. Ready? Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. A race that is set before us, yes. But what if that race is a relay? And we've said relays are won or lost largely in the handoff. You know, you might forget that like I do sometimes. After all, don't you basically want peace, prosperity for you? Not just for you, you want it for your family, you want it for everybody, you want it for your neighbors. We're full of goodwill, but it's not happening though, is it? We have access to more medical care than ever before, and yet people are more sick than ever before. There are more patients to be seen than ever before. Here's something else. You and I were both called to be a part of the family of God. The word for the family of God is this word called church. Our problem is that Satan has influenced us, influenced our culture to think church is just a building or a club or an out-of-date, irrelevant, or even immoral expression of Christianity. And like we say, for people who visit, if you are here and you're suspect because you're against organized religion, you're in the right church because we're just not that organized. But church is this expression of Christianity that is the family of God, the body of Christ. So we've got to distinguish it here. Because some churches say Jesus brings hope, Jesus brings peace, and ultimately they say Jesus brings salvation. But other churches say that it more like this. Jesus doesn't just bring hope, Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our peace. He is our joy. Jesus is our salvation. There is no hope apart from Christ. There is no peace apart from Christ. Do you see the subtle distinction in language amongst even the Christian churches? Jesus is salvation, and he calls us to bring him to people and help people to him. And we cannot do that in our own. And God poured into us when we received by faith Christ's message and his salvation, his death on the cross and his resurrection, his forgiveness of sins, that his Holy Spirit imbues us, calls us, woos us, urges us, nudges us to bring him to people and help people to him. Again, by being a lover of God, that's what we call worship. A lover of people, that's doing life together, discipling and reaching out. And to be a lover of God, a lover of people, and a servant of the world, that's offering mission, ministry, serving, caring to those in need. But because I think that we forget, because we've allowed other definitions to come in, and churches, let's face it, are made up of people, churches drop the baton. Do you know what's happening this week in the United States? This week alone, 100 churches will close their doors for the last time. This week and every week. Close to 5,000 churches per year close. So Some of those are new church plants, they call them. Some of them are 187 years old, like this one. Some are 50. Every week, 100. Close to 1,000, 5,000 a year, and that's a conservative estimate. How can that be? Did they lose the message? Did the American culture shift? Were they handing off something to no one? Or were they not handing off anything to anyone? Did the church shift? Did the church lose its purpose? Well, you know, Scripture shows us what this looks like in a real-world example. King Hezekiah, 8th century B.C., as recorded in 2 Kings chapters 18 to 20, the nation of Israel had split in the lower left-hand corner. You know, Israel was one nation, but then it split because of unfaithfulness and bad government into the northern kingdom, which is Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is Judah. And Hezekiah was the 13th king of Judah. He followed one of the most evil, selfish, godless king, a man named Ahaz, who was his dad. Ahaz was up for anything. Nothing was out of bounds in worship, in spending, in sex, in lying, in all the country. He lived for the current needs and deeds and culture, all apart from God. All the while surrounded by empires. The big tan line is the Assyrian Empire that had grown massively at this point, and Egypt coming up from the southwest. Here's what's recorded about King Hezekiah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he ruled for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abiha, you can always just call her Abby, daughter of Zechariah. In God's opinion, he was a good king. He kept to the standards of his ancestor David. He got rid of the local fertility shrines, smashed the phallic stone monuments, and cut down the sex and religion Asherah groves. As a final stroke, he pulverized the ancient bronze serpent that Moses had made. At that time, the Israelites had taken up the practice of sacrificing to it. They had even dignified it with the name Nehushtan, the old serpent. Hezekiah put his whole trust in the God of Israel. There was no king quite like him, either before or after. He held fast to God, never loosening his grip, and obeyed to the letter everything God had commanded Moses. And God, for his part, held fast to him through all his adventures. Hezekiah removed the false religions. He spoke out against the popular culture of his day. It sounds harsh to us. We want to serve our culture. We want to build up people because there seems to be such a harsh lack of esteem and identity in people's lives. But why is it that we think our beliefs or our religion or people's worldviews are unimportant? We look at what he did and we say, how could he do that? How did he have the gall to do that? And yet we can be meticulous on everything but our minds or loving God with our minds and how we make our choices. C.S. Lewis wrote a preface to a book that was called The Great Divorce, in which he notes how badly we try to marry the good and the bad. When the scriptures say God is light and in him there is no darkness, we try to say, no, it's all good. Marry the good and the bad. How we think reality never presents us with an absolutely unavoidable either or. Either I go this way or I go that way. We think there's never going to be a choice, and I'm never going to have to quite choose to say, okay, God, I've run my life for this long. You run it from now on. Forgive all of my sin. So we think reality never presents us with an absolutely unavoidable either or, but that rather we think somehow we could turn bad into good if we love it enough. So we embrace everything. We embrace truth, and we embrace falsehood. It is the mantra and mindset of our culture. Hezekiah also had to deal with the major world powers, Assyria to the north, Egypt to the south. One time when Hezekiah experienced serious illness, the prophet Isaiah informed the king that he would die. Hezekiah took his prayers to God, who promised Hezekiah 15 more years of life, including a miraculous sign in which the sun's shadow moved backwards 10 degrees. After Hezekiah recovered, he received visitors from Babylon, which was also around on the southern end of the Assyrian Empire. Do you know Babylon took over the Assyrian Empire, and it happened overnight? Scholars are still trying to figure out how Assyria just collapsed when Babylon came on the scene. So, after the serious illness, Hezekiah receives these visitors from Babylon. A lot of political intrigue going on here. And they were congratulating him, and they were asking about the sign of the sun's shadow. But giving gifts to Hezekiah, their real reason was to gain an ally in their revolt against Assyria. You see where Israel and Judah are? They're between all these massive powers. You know, when two elephants fight, it's the grass that suffers. That's the story of Israel. All of these elephants coming back and forth. Are you going to be on our side? Are you going to be on their side? Are we just going to get wiped out? So these visitors from Babylon come to the palace. They come to Jerusalem, and they go on a tour with Hezekiah, who starts telling them about my treasury and my gold and my backsplash and my boat and my success and my trophies. You know, everything we have belongs to God, but it's so easy to start to claim ownership, isn't it? One of the things that Hezekiah shows him, and you can still see this today in Jerusalem, and you can still walk it, it's a national monument, is his tunnel. You know, the main thing wasn't having enough weapons, it was having an economy that could support what that, the economic conditions were what won and lost wars, because there was food involved every day for soldiers. And there was water. And Hezekiah's tunnel is this amazing feat of engineering under the city of Jerusalem. Still holds water. So, do you hear, though, the pronoun trouble that Hezekiah is having? We so easily transfer God's blessings to our credit, don't we? I think that goes for churches as well. Hezekiah also made these military preparations, fortifying Jerusalem with weapons, a water supply. That tunnel is 1,700 feet long. It was a powerful time in the life of God's people, but most histories who talk about how good King Hezekiah was leave off the final words between Isaiah the prophet. God always provided a prophet for the king who spoke God's word into the ear of the king. And I don't know how I missed these words until I was looking at this idea of the handoff. And what am I handing off to my kids? What am I handing off to people in my neighborhood? What am I handing off of God of everlasting value to the people around me? Listen to 2 Kings 20, starting in verse 16. Isaiah the prophet said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold," this is after the Babylonians visit, "behold, the day is coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who are born to you shall be taken away. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he thought, "Why not, if there'll be peace and security in my days?" That haunts me. The blessings, the good works, the witness of God, it's all there, but not handed off. Look what it says next in verse 20. "As for the other events in King Hezekiah's reign, all his achievements." Do you know what a good euchre player he was? Do you know the amazing garden that he had? He could play Mexican train better than anybody. The blessings, the good works, the witness of God, they're all there but not handed off, because look what it says next. "As for the other events of Hezekiah's reign, all his achievements and how he made the pool and the tunnel by which he brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Hezekiah rested with his ancestors, and Manasseh, his son, succeeded him as king." Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. His mother's name was Hephzibah. Manasseh did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations. Achievements of Hezekiah? Yes. Handoff? No. Do you see what happened? Hezekiah chose God. He rejected the untruths. God placed him in a place of influence, and he used it. Hezekiah experienced what it's like to work hard to have God bless him. He experienced even a miraculous healing. He saw God remove a major threat for him. But he lost it all in the handoff. For he thought, why not? Bring it on. If there will be peace and security in my days, I don't see big problems right around here in Dexter. But Isaiah spoke and showed him the trajectory of his life, his children's lives, and he did nothing but say, it's all good. It's all good. What's this mean for today? Here's what I know. We, church, are aiming at the handoff. You've seen where our giving is going, in raising up children, in working with youth, in adult discipleship, in trying to have, in trying to help form disciple-making disciples, in mission and in ministry, in worship. We're aiming at this handoff. Church, there is something in us that wants to be called to have someone older and wiser speak into our lives. Depending on which side you are, that might be you. God has placed that in you. Why would the church that has the message of hope for the future shy away from handing this to other people or seeking to see God at work in our communities? Do you know, for example, that you can be born again? Do the people know? Do your grandkids know? Do your nieces or your nephews? Have you had conversations with your spouses about this message of this gospel that we're called to hand off? Do you know that you can be born again? That the Spirit of God is seeking to live with you, inside you, on the ups and the downs, and calling you to God's ways? But Jesus says you must be born again. That is so offensive. You must be born again. That's good news when you're desperate and you know it's the truth. But to somebody's new ears, for Jesus to say to Nicodemus, you must be born again, that is so offensive. Jesus, are you saying I didn't come out right the first time? Are you saying that I don't need to try harder, that try better, but that I need to be completely new? I got to be done with this old life thing, and I've got to start all over again? Are you saying that you need a new self? Well, you know what? Sin has distorted us, all of us. And the truth is that severe. The fall has distorted our thinking. And into that same conversation where Jesus says to Nicodemus late at night, you must be born again. Jesus also says this, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What verse is that? John 3:16. Why would the church not look at the next generation? Why would the church not look at the next generation and serve and show them what love looks like, what joy looks like? What the absence of the world's kind of fear looks like. Because Jesus came and said, I came that you might have peace. Why would we not say, do you know there's something that you can do and be, but will never do and be apart from Christ, whatever your age? And that Jesus came for you because he came for that out of his great love for you and me. Forgiveness in hand. Today, Jesus calls us to be the church. To hand off, to equip you to take God's message with you. So that when your classmate tells you his parents are getting a divorce, you can pray for them. So when a neighbor looks like they might need help, we can say, you be the one. Like I could do that. But we shy away as churches, I think, as long as there's peace and prosperity during our time. We must take the blinders off that Hezekiah chose not to. The church is always only one generation away from extinction. Yes, God has spoken. Yes, God has done great things in the past, but we need God for today. We need God as much today as the worst day of our lives. We have God today as much as we've had him on the best day of our lives. And if it's true that we need God more in the future than in the past, that means the best is yet to come, whatever decade we're living out right now. And don't be uninformed. The Church of Jesus is not being eclipsed around the world. Yes, in North America and the United States, 100 churches are closing their doors for the last time. But the church around the world is growing by leaps and bounds. Here in North America, we've lost the message of Jesus Christ and replaced it with a cultural message that says, as long as there's peace and prosperity in my time, I'm going to just say it's all good. For the sake of our culture, church, here in North America, we must be the ones who work for solutions. Solutions to hunger, to homelessness, to poverty, to disease, to people who are believing lies. Maybe our lives are a bit empty because our peace and prosperity have handed us wonderful things and blessings like beautiful homes, beautiful places to live, lots of opportunities. And we've got these things with no one around who needs them. What if we helped take people in, care for one another, fostered or adopted children, supported families who foster or adopt children? And at the same time, we offer people the gospel because they've already seen it if they've lived with us long enough, if that's what we're handing off, that Jesus loves you just as you are, and by his Spirit, he'll love you so much he won't leave you the way that he found you. You know, if you've grown in your faith, my question is this. Think of some names. If you're younger in faith, who are you reaching out for? Who are you reaching out for? Who am I allowing to speak into my life? Even if I'm in middle school. Who am I reaching out for? Who am I allowing to speak into my life? The wisdom that I need, the truth that I need, correction and challenge. Who am I surrounding myself with to develop me? And if you've grown in faith, maybe your question is, who am I reaching back for with that baton? Who am I currently developing? Who can I serve? Who am I speaking into? Whose life am I speaking good into? Who am I making time for? Who am I grabbing coffee with? Today, this week, I think God's inviting me and you to think about who am I reaching for and who am I reaching back for. I think God's inviting us to loosen our grip on preference and comfort. As good as they are, they might just be the thing that stops us from offering the world the greatest message ever heard of hope and salvation, of faith and love that the world has ever known. Imagine if all of us could see ourselves in that relay and do something about it. Let us pray. Almighty God, forgive me, not just my sins, but my bent to sinning. God, thank you for a church that helped to raise me, that has called me. And Lord, I pray for each one of us, each of us is praying those words in our hearts. God, forgive us, not just for our sins, but for the sin nature that keeps going back there to that stuff, that keeps going for preference and comfort, that keeps going for privilege, for peace, and for security when you've called us to a great race. Lord, loosen our grip on this comfort, on this peace, on this prosperity, and let them simply be instruments of your peace. God, the opposite of comfort is being stretched. The opposite of preference is serving, choosing to serve, not choosing to be served. Lord, we know that that's where the life is found. That's where your life is found. That's where you are, in those who serve, in those who share, in those who are reaching out with your message. God, we pray that we would simply run that race with perseverance, starting with today, knowing our past has been forgiven in Christ, knowing our future is secure in Christ. Thank you so much, Lord, for this church and for what you have yet to do in our midst. Thank you that you are the head of your body. You are the head of your family. And we simply want to live that out for all our days, beginning with this one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.